Everybody, good morning. All right, oof, that's better. Hi, thanks, Chelsea. I can always count on Chelsea. Thanks. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Actually, Genesis chapter 41. We started a sermon series last week called Becoming a Person of Influence, and really it's a sermon series about relationships, but in particular that God's called us as Christians to be a positive influence on the world around us. Dr. Shelton, in his offering, just talked about how we can influence others by serving in VBS or inviting people to church, all those types of things. And so we're talking about influencing others. And then when you think of someone in our society who's influential, though, we often think of somebody that's powerful or somebody that's dominant or somebody that's authoritative. And sadly, in America, we think of someone that's influential very often as someone who's famous, right? You star in a movie and all of a sudden now we're supposed to care what you think about whatever. And but really the word influence comes from a Latin word meaning to flow, fluent. And so the idea, rather than influencing someone, rather than dominating them, influencing them means to have the capacity to have an effect on their character or their development or their behavior by our lives. The idea is our lives flowing to their lives. Okay, so we're not forcing them to change their character. We're influencing them. They're seeing our lives and it is affecting their character. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, when he said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So others are watching you. They're seeing how you behave. They're seeing whether or not your beliefs match what you say you believe. And when those two match, they recognize that God is at work in your life, and they give glory to your Father in heaven. Peter said the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in case where they speak against you as those who do evil, they may, by observing your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation." So Peter says, the world's watching you. They may not like your message, probably don't like your message, probably oppose your message, but they can't come against your character. They may say things about what you believe. They may say things about the Bible. They may say things about Jesus, but they can't say anything about your character. And so that's what we're talking about today, the idea of influencing others. If we want to do that, as God's called us to do that, we're going to have to be people of integrity. So that's what we're talking about this morning, integrity. It's a simply defined, integrity means a whole or it means one. And so we use it sometimes to describe people. When we say someone's a person of integrity, we're saying they're honest, they're not fake, they're real. Sometimes we use it when we describe morals and ethics, when we talk about people that are consistently following standards that they've set for themselves. They're a person of integrity. We'll even use the word integrity to describe a building, a foundation of a building that's solid and not cracked. We say that it has integrity. So the reason why integrity is so important for you and me, if we're going to be influencers of our culture, if we're going to be influencers in our community, we need integrity because trust is built on integrity. If people are going to trust us, we have to be people of integrity. If someone doesn't trust you, they will not let you influence them. And so if you're one way one day, you're another way the next day. If you're hit and miss on your morality, you sometimes abide by these rules and other times don't. People aren't going to trust you and they're not going to let you influence them. And so I want to share with you one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament about integrity, about trust, and about influence, influencing others. It's the story of Joseph. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. But we're going to do something a little different. We're going to start at the back and then kind of work our way up to the front. So we're in chapter 41 to start with, beginning in verse 39. We read that Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all of this known to you, there is no one as intelligent and wise as you are. You will be over my house, and all my people will obey your commands. Only with regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "See, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in fine linen garments, and he placed a gold chain around his neck, and he had Joseph ride in his second chariot, and his servants called out before him, "Abrek," which means something like kneel, and so he placed Joseph over all of the land of Egypt. So at this point in the story, like I said, we're starting at the back and working our way forward. At this point in the story, Joseph has now been made the second most influential man in all of Egypt. He is number two with only the Pharaoh above him. In fact, if you go ahead and read the next verse, you'll see that the Pharaoh tells Joseph, "No one in Egypt can even lift a hand or a foot without your permission." Now, I'm hoping that's hyperbole, because that's a terrible job if you got to give permission to everybody to move. And then even in the next verse, it says that Pharaoh gives Joseph his own daughter as a wife. Now, I want you to understand the level of trust and respect that is shown here. I would give a kingdom away before I give my daughter away. I'm just saying. You got to be pretty special to earn that in my book. And the Pharaoh gives Joseph his own daughter. It's quite a feat when you remember that Joseph wasn't even an Egyptian. In fact, that Joseph had come to Egypt as a slave, a household slave, and that only days before, Joseph had been cooling his heels in the hoosegow. He was in jail. He'd been in prison. He'd just been released. This is a comeback that makes Tiger Woods look like nothing. I mean, this is a huge comeback. And now he's number two in the nation. What is it that would make a Pharaoh give his nation to someone like Joseph, give his daughter to someone like Joseph? The answer is integrity. Joseph had integrity, and because he had integrity, the Pharaoh trusted him with his nation and with his daughter. So it all started years before Genesis chapter 39. Let's go back to that, verse 1 in chapter 39. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of his guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became successful serving in the household of the Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor in his master's sight and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. And from the time that he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. And the Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He didn't concern himself with anything except what food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, 'Sleep with me.'" This is like an American TV show. Verse 8, "But he refused. 'Look,' he said to his master's wife, 'with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house. And he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God?' And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. And she grabbed him by his garment and said, 'Sleep with me.' But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment with her and had run outside, she called to the household servants. 'Look,' she said to them, 'my husband brought this Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me to ask me to sleep with him, and I screamed as loud as I could.'" I'm surprised I didn't hear her. "And when he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment with me, and he ran outside. But Joseph's garment beside her She put Joseph's garment beside her until the master came home. And then she told him the same story. We won't read all of it again. Verse 19 says, when the master heard the story, his wife told him, these things your slave did to me. He was furious and had him thrown in prison where the king's prisoners were confined. And so Joseph was there in prison. So Joseph is, God's hand is all over Joseph. God protects him throughout the whole thing, but he's in a long string of really bad luck, starting with his brothers throwing him in a pit, telling their father that he's dead, being sold into slavery, now being sold into, taken to Egypt and sold into Potiphar's house. There he works his way up, and his Potiphar's wife lies about him. And ironically, it's his integrity that gets him in trouble. He refuses this woman's instigation and lands him in prison. And so we're talking about integrity here. Integrity is about the small things, not just about the big things. Integrity starts with the small things. Integrity is like a house's foundations. You can have the most beautiful decorations in your home. Your house can be clean and wonderful, and it can be have the best furnishings. Chip and JoJo can come and redo your house, and it can look perfect. But if your foundation is bad, your beautiful house will fall apart. Integrity is the same way in life. You can look great. Things can look like they're going great on the surface. But underneath, if there's no integrity there, then your life is in trouble. Jesus says, if your light shines before men, if that light is dim, if that light is flickering, if that light is off again, on again, then it's going to become impossible to influence others. No one's going to want to listen. No one's going to want to follow. Cheryl Beal says this, one of the realities of life is that if you can't trust a person on all points, you can't truly trust him at any point. So Joseph was trustworthy with the small things. It says that he was a household slave when we read in verse 1. So he starts at the very bottom and he works his way up. They see his integrity. They see how he works. And eventually he is managing Potiphar's entire household. But even then, when he's at the top of the ladder, when he has power and he has prestige and he has perhaps the ability to get away with things and to manipulate others, he refuses to sell out. And that's one of the devil's slogans out there, isn't it? The devil tells us every man has his price. Every woman has her price. But I think God just loves to show us in his word how untrue that is. Joseph didn't have a price. Job doesn't have a price. Jesus obviously didn't have a price. Peter didn't have a price. Paul didn't have a price. All the apostles, with the exception of Judas, he had a price. But all of them ended up dying as martyrs for the faith because they would not sell out. The important thing was that Joseph wouldn't sell out, that Joseph had made his character decision long before the heat of the moment. Long before Potiphar's wife approached him, Joseph had already decided his character. Philip Brooks says, character is made in the small moments of life. Joseph already made that decision. He said, I'm not going to steal Potiphar's office supplies. Why would I steal Potiphar's wife? He'd already made that decision. So let's finish the story. Joseph goes to jail, right? He gets in trouble. He goes to jail. God blesses him there in jail as well. But while he's there, he has two cellmates, the Pharaoh's baker and the Pharaoh's cupbearer. I don't know what they did, but both of them wound up in prison, and they're sitting there with Joseph, and he must have made some bad cookies or something. And so anyway, they're in jail with Joseph, and one morning they wake up, and both of them had very unnerving dreams, and they're talking about it, and they tell Joseph the dreams, and God gives Joseph the translation for the dreams. The translation for the baker's dream was pretty negative. You're going to get your head cut off. The translation for the cupbearer's dream was very positive, And so Joseph says to the cupbearer in chapter 40, verse 14, he says, "When all goes well with you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me in a dungeon." So he gets out of jail. The cupbearer gets out of jail. He goes back to serving Pharaoh. But verse 23 says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." So finally, 2 years later, okay, 2 years in jail, Pharaoh himself has a dream that none of Pharaoh's attendees and wise men can interpret for him. And all of a sudden, this cupbearer with the short-term memory loss hears this story that the Pharaoh's got this dream, and he says, "I know who can interpret that dream. I was in prison with a guy. He had a knack for it." And so they call Joseph out. He goes to the Pharaoh. He interprets the dream for him. Pharaoh is so impressed, we read that he essentially is put in place number two in all of Egypt. Everyone in the nation bows down when he walks through the streets. Somebody once said that you never really know a person until you watch him interact with children, or you watch him change a tire. That's so true. Or you watch them when the boss is gone, or you watch them when they think no one else will ever know you, know that you're watching. And then we might add, or how you act in prison. Joseph was a man of impeccable character, even in the difficult days in his life when he was in prison. So integrity, Joseph is a man of integrity. I think he shows us some important things about integrity that we can learn from. And the first is that integrity is internal. It's not an external thing. Integrity comes from the inside. It's, number one, not determined by circumstances. Obviously, we have upbringing and environment that play a role in our lives in determining the type of people we become, but ultimately, we're responsible for our choices. We make choices, and we're responsible for those things. It's not our circumstances which cause us to act the way we act. If anybody had an excuse of a bad life experiences, Joseph had one. He could have made poor choices and blamed it on the fact that, well, my brothers threw me in a pit. My brothers, I was sold in slavery. All of these things have gone wrong. But Joseph didn't do that. He didn't let his circumstances determine how he was going to live his life. The thing about Joseph that's so interesting to me is that he always seems to be on top of the circumstances. Circumstances aren't on top of him. He seems like he's always in charge, even in prison. God was blessing him there. So integrity is not determined by our circumstances. Your circumstances are responsible for your character, like your mirror is responsible for your looks. It'll come later, and you'll get that, and you'll be like, wow, okay, all right. So what we're talking about is a reflection of who you are. Secondly, integrity is not based on credentials. The word character is a Greek word, actually, and it was used to describe an engraved mark that would be used as a signature on a brick or other artisan facts. But we'll talk about a brick. So a brickmaker puts his mark on a brick, and so you know it's his brick. And so if he was known to make solid bricks, the brick was known to have good character. But if a brick was known to fall apart and to crumble, it was thought to have poor character because the character on the brick showed it. And so Joseph was a man of good character, but he didn't start out with credentials. He didn't start out as the head of Egypt. He started out as the lowest man in Egypt, a slave sold into Potiphar's house. No title, no credentials. He was a household slave, and I don't know what a household slave's job in Egypt is, especially the guy just off of the bus, but I'm assuming it's about as low as you can get. I'm assuming it had something to do with emptying chamber pots. But that's where he started, and God blessed him, and he did it well, and he moved up the ladder. Integrity comes before reputation. Proverbs 22:1, Solomon says, "A good name is to be chosen above great wealth. favor is better than silver or gold. But the reputation exists because it's, as I said before, it's a reflection of a person's character, right? The reputation of the brick, that the brick is good brick, is because it has good character. The character comes first. Dwight Moody said that if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. You can't start trying to build a rep. You start building character, and the reputation follows suit. And so a good name is like having gold, but I think having integrity is like owning the gold mine. So Joseph had a good name built over time. It had been proven to be true, reputable. It just took that dumb old cupbearer too long to remember. So when you compromise your integrity, what you're doing is you're not creating a trust bond. So others won't trust you, and so they won't follow you. You can't influence them. But you also hurt yourself. When you compromise integrity, you hurt yourself because you have to live with yourself. You know what I'm talking about? We've all been there, right? We've all had to work through that. Abraham Lincoln said, "When I lay down the reins of this administration, I want to have one friend left, and that friend is inside myself." So it's true that Joseph wasn't initially rewarded for his integrity. In fact, he was punished for his integrity, instigated by a false story and the lies of Potiphar's wife, her total lack of integrity. But ultimately, Joseph's integrity comes through for him in the long run, and it gets him out of prison. It helps his friend the cupbearer, but even more than that, leads him to the highest role in the land. So here's why integrity is so important. Because when we exhibit integrity in our lives, then people will trust us. We want people to trust us. If we want to influence people, they're going to have to trust us. And so we have to have integrity behind that trust. There's an old cartoon, and I looked for it for entirely too long on the internet this week. And I thought everything was on the internet, but I remember it when I was a kid. So there's a bunch of pigs. They're sitting around the feeding trough, and the farmer is pouring feed into the trough, filling it to the brim, and all of the pigs are really happy about this, except one pig who turns to the other pigs, and he says to them, "Have you ever wondered why he's being so good to us?" So when we love others consistently, when we add value to other people's lives, when we're serving them, we bring something to the table for them rather than putting them on the table for us, so to speak, and they begin to open up their hearts, they begin to trust us, they begin to see that we're not after something other than influencing them positively in their life for the kingdom of God. Because we were surrounded in our world by so much fakery. Is that a word, fakery? It's going to work. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, who do we trust? We don't trust politicians. No offense to any politicians in here. We don't trust clergy. No offense, none taken. We don't trust the media. So who do we trust? We want to trust something. People want something real. People want something honest. And when they find it, they will let it influence them. They will. They really will let it influence them when they find something they can trust. And so you and I, is what I'm suggesting, is you and I can be that influencer in people's lives. When they trust us, they will let us influence them. So here are a couple scriptural guidelines I think we should follow if we want to influence others so that they can trust us and listen to us. Number one, be consistent. Jesus said this, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one." Just simple consistency. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Solid trust can grow only when people can trust us all the time, right? If they don't know what we're going to be like one moment to the next, they don't know which gym is coming down the stairs today, we have to walk on eggshells around me, they're not going to trust me. And so be consistent, number one. Number two, be honest. Paul says, Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Be honest. Trust is like a good song. The words and the music match, right? They go together. Be honest. Number three, be transparent. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you got flaws. I've got flaws. We all have flaws. And you're in a relationship for very long with a person. Guess what? Those flaws come out. And so if we're honest, if we're up front about those flaws and our weaknesses, if we admit our mistakes, if we are quick to ask for forgiveness when we make those mistakes, rather than pretending like we don't have flaws or trying to blame mistakes on other things, then people will appreciate our transparency and they will relate to us better and they'll trust us. So admit that you've got some issues, work on those issues, and ask for forgiveness. Number four, be humble. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. People simply won't trust you if they think you have an agenda. They won't trust you if you're driven by ego, if you're driven by pride, if you're driven by jealousy. If you think you're better than them, they're not going to trust you. So be humble around folks. Number five, be supportive. Therefore, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we talked about this one last week. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you're already doing. So we called that nurture last week. When you see, when you add value to a person's life to help them and help grow them, when they see that you care about them, they'll begin to trust you. Number six, fulfill your promises. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to put himself under an obligation, he must not break his word. He must do whatever he has promised. So don't make promises you can't deliver. Don't say you'll do something you can't do. If you say you're going to do something, follow through with it and fulfill your promises. A sure way to break trust is to break a promise. And then finally, perhaps most importantly, be a servant. Galatians 6:2, Paul says, carry one another's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Serve one another. That's what Jesus told us to do. Jesus, of course, is the perfect example. He humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2, taking the form of a servant and becoming like us so that he could serve us even to the point of dying on the cross. And then when he's with his disciples and he wraps a towel around his waist and he washes the disciples' feet and he says, I've done this as an example for you so that you will serve one another. We're called to serve our fellow man. Missionary Wilfred Grenfell said, the service we render to others is really the rent we pay for our room and board on this earth. God wants us to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And so look at that list again. If we will do these things, people will trust us. If we're consistent, our yes is yes, our no is no. We're honest, we're transparent, we're not better than everybody else. We're humble, we care about them, we support them. We do what we say we're going to do, and we serve them. People will put trust in us. And they will say that this fella or this gal, what am I, 90? Their words match their beliefs. They do what they say they believe. I'm going to listen to this person. And now you have an opportunity to reach into their lives and to influence them for the kingdom of God. So in the end, what we can do is we can either bend our actions to conform to our principles, that's what we want to do, or we can bend our principles to conform to our actions. But those are the daily choices we make. These are what we decide day in and day out when we're talking about character and integrity. God wants us to our lives and our beliefs to match, to be one, which is integrity. And when our light shines before men with integrity, we can influence them for the Lord. Our words carry more weight when there's action behind them. And so if we want to be people of integrity, here's a couple suggestions by way of closing. Number one, commit yourself to honesty, reliability, and confidentiality. Just be a good friend. Don't wait for the moment of crisis to make a decision about integrity. Make that decision ahead of time. Choose today that you will live by the moral code that God has given us to live by. And I'll just say right here, remember, we all have flaws. So we're not going to do it perfectly. And so when you don't live up to the standards that God gives us, then you stop and you repent and you ask for forgiveness and you get back on the horse. But make a decision today, I'm going to live by God's rules. Number two, decide that you don't have a price. And I want you to make that decision today if you haven't ever made that before. You might not have ever thought about it. Most of you have made that decision. But I want you to think about it this morning and decide, I don't have a price. Do not sell your integrity for money. Don't sell it for power. Don't sell it for revenge. Don't sell it for pride. Don't sell it for popularity. Your character is too valuable to be sold. And it's too expensive to get back once it's gone. It may be impossible. So decide that you don't have a price. Major on the minor things. We all watch football here, right? So we all know the rules. Out of bounds is out of bounds. There's no such rule as a way out of bounds call or a just your toe over the line out of bounds call. It's out of bounds. The play is called back. And so make a decision that you and I, whether it's on the big things and on the little things, we're going to play within the lines that God's painted for us. There's so much freedom within the boundaries that God has given us. There's so much danger outside of the boundaries God has given us. He doesn't put boundaries in our life to keep us from having fun. He puts boundaries in our lives to keep us safe. And if you play within those, there is so much freedom and joy. You can do it. So just stay in bounds, major on the minor things, and then last, do what you should. It's really that simple. It's always right to do the right thing. And I would suggest that if you want to do what you want, you got to first do what you should. Joseph eventually got to do what he wanted, right? But he first had to do, the reason he was able to do that is because he did what he should first. So start with what you should do, and then God will let you do what you want to do. That's integrity. And Joseph gives us a great example of it in this story. And I was thinking about it this week, and I was reminded of Johnson & Johnson, you know, the Fortune 500 company. They're worth, I discovered this week, $360 billion with a B, dollars. That's a little cash. $360 billion. Everybody in this room knows who they are. Everybody in this room has products, multiple products, in our homes from this company, right? Americans and people around the world have trusted them for 130 years. They've been around. But I was remembering that almost came to an end in 1982. You remember when they had the Tylenol scare? So in Chicago, some of y'all, you younger folks, might not remember this, but in Chicago, seven people died after taking Tylenol that had been laced with cyanide. So they went to the grocery store, or they went to the pharmacy, and they bought Tylenol off the shelf, and it had been tampered with, and there was cyanide in it, and seven people died before they figured out what was going on. All right, here's what's interesting. I didn't know this. They still don't know who did it. Isn't that crazy? They have some suspicions, but they don't have any proof. And so ultimately, it led to tamper-resistant labels, right? So that made, now you got to line up the arrows. It's just awful. I really am 90. I cannot open those things. I have a hard time. Well, anyway, so 1982, there was this Tylenol scare, and so no one knew who, they didn't have any leads. They didn't know who was doing it. They didn't know how the Tylenol got on those shelves in particular, and worse, they didn't know if there was more out there. And so that was when the CEO, his name's James Burke, ordered all Tylenol products off the shelves and destroyed. It cost $100 billion decision. Just get rid of all of it, just to be safe. And this, afterwards, when the reporters were asking him how he could decide with seemingly so easily to make a decision that cost that much money, such a huge decision, he read them the Johnson & Johnson mission statement, which was to operate with honesty and integrity. And he said, I'm simply doing what we agreed upon in our mission statement. It wasn't a decision for him. He'd already made it years before. No denial, no cover-up, no blame-casting, just honesty, just integrity. And they lost $100 billion in one day, but I believe they've gained that back a million times over since. In fact, Americans trust this company because they have integrity. You don't say that about a lot of companies in America anymore, but we do that company. Joseph was in jail because of his integrity. He refused to cross the line, and it cost him two years of his life and a lot of pain and a lot of hardship. But in the midst of it, he gained the trust of the Pharaoh, eventually working his way to the position as in the head of Egypt, number two in the whole nation. In fact, you know the story, you go further, there was a famine in Canaan where his father and the rest of his family lived. And so they come down to Egypt, and Joseph is the one that saves the nation of Israel. So not only does he get this great position, but now he gets to the honor of rescuing his people from peril. Both of those stories remind us integrity may cost us in the short term, but it's rewarded in the long run. And if we're going to be influencers of others to the kingdom of God, if we want to share in other people's lives, integrity is paramount. Otherwise, they don't trust us. And so God wants us to influence our community, our culture for the Lord. He wants us to influence our neighbors. He wants us to influence our families. He wants us to influence our schoolmates and our coworkers. But if they're ever going to trust us, if they're ever going to listen to us, we have to have integrity first. So I want to pray for you as we close. If you'll stand up. And we're going to ask God to make us people of integrity, to help us continue to grow as people of integrity. Lord, we recognize that in our culture there really is a lack of trust. There's people in our neighborhood, there's people we work with, go to school with, that are just looking for something to believe in. Something real, something authentic, something that's not fake. And we have it. Meredith reminded us this morning as we were worshiping you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have what they're looking for. It's Jesus in us. And we want our lights to shine before men so that they might glorify you because of our lives. And so, Lord, if they're going to listen to us, if they're going to trust us, we recognize that we need to be people of integrity. And so I ask, Lord, this week, you would help us recognize the importance of this idea that we need to be people of consistent integrity, that we need to be people of the book, that we follow what you've given us, that our sermons match our lifestyle and our actions. And Lord, I love the way you do that. You so gently point out from time to time when we are off track and lead us back on track. And so we're grateful, Lord, that you will show us this way. You'll convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. You'll show us where our character is lacking. And you'll encourage us where we're doing what's right. And Lord, I pray that it would just be an important part of who we are. And Lord, that the character that we have not only would give us a good reputation in the community like you say it would do in the scriptures, but also, Lord, that it would give your church a good reputation in the community. That New Life Church would have a good reputation in the community. That we might not be known as the greatest church with the best preaching or anything like that. We will be known as people who live what they believe. So Lord, I ask you that you would do that in our lives. Holy Spirit, we give you freedom to work in our lives this week. Show us where to go, what to do. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We commit ourselves to being people of influence so that we can go into all the world and make disciples like you've called us to do. Holy Spirit, empower us as we leave. Give us opportunities for ministry this week, opportunities for influence this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here today. It's great having you. We've got ministry teams available up front. We would love to pray for you if you're going through something or you need God's answered prayers in your life. Give us an opportunity to pray with you before you go. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace as you go. Have a fantastic week.